Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Last week, if you were here, I invited you to join me on a 40-day walk toward Easter during this season that has historically been known in the church as Lent. Lent, 40 days with Jesus, where we pray, where we read the Bible, and where we give hope. Praying, reading the Bible, giving hope, and we just talked last week about sometimes in our lives we just feel stuck, and maybe you were here and you connected with that, or maybe you weren't here, but you're listening to that word, and you hear that word stuck, and you're going, yeah, that's me, and where I'm at in my life, and if we've been feeling a bit stuck in our lives with God, or just with the things that we're going through, man, what would our lives begin to look like if we began pursuing God intentionally, living for God, walking through life the way Jesus really, really wants us to live life and pursue life for a 40-day period? What would that look like? I just can't help but believe that 40 days pursuing Jesus would have a powerful and a strong effect on your life and on my life. I mean, what would our lives begin to look like if over the next 40 days we really invested some quiet moments alone with the Lord every day, and we found ourselves encountering the Lord Jesus through times with prayer and through times in the Word, and as we asked Him, Lord, would You make me aware of opportunities to bless people that cross paths with me today? Man, I can't help but believe that our lives would be changed. We encourage all of us that would like to pursue the Lord together during the season of Lent. Would you invest some moments praying each day? Lord, would you get me unstuck wherever I've been stuck? Would you invest a moment every day reading just one chapter of Proverbs? And we said the easy way to remember is whatever the day it is, like today is March the 1st. Well, today you'd read Proverbs chapter 1. Tomorrow's the 2nd. You'll read Proverbs chapter, and you just keep doing that. What would your life look like if that became a discipline every single day for the rest of your life? Proverbs is the book of wisdom. If you want wisdom, go to the wise one. What would your life look like if you never missed a day the rest of your life? If you miss a day, give yourself some grace. God would. And pick back up and start again. What would your life look like if you actually stepped outside of your comfort zone and you picked up one of these little Ziploc plastic bags that are on the altar steps? And we said, well, what's in the bag? Well, it's a list of things that if you're stuck in your life right now and you find yourself homeless, man, the things that would fill this bag that are right here on this list, if you brought this back and allowed our student ministry, because this idea came out of our student ministry, and our students are going to actually be writing prayers of encouragement. They're going to stick that in the bags that you bring back. And then on the 29th of March, when we have our cookout, you're going to be invited to take one of these bags back that are filled, and some of them have already come back. And you'll take a bag that looks like this that will have a note in it that the students have been writing and praying for whoever's going to receive this. And you pull up to one of the stoplights and you see one of those people that are just stuck in life, and they've got a sign just going, anything will help. And man, you could just reach over and from the driver's seat and go, man, I just want to give this to you because I want you to know God cares about you, and there have been people in our church that have prayed for you. What would your life look like if you began to trust God differently during these 40 days? What would your life look like? What would my life look like? If you need more information in the Arapahoe Road today, it gives you more information on how you can walk through these 40 days with us. There's little doubt that Peter, the Apostle Peter that we saw depicted on the screen, there's little doubt that the Apostle Peter could ever forget how powerful, he talked about the dad strength of Jesus, how powerful, how strong Jesus truly, truly was in those face-to-face encounters that he had with the Messiah. The episode that he was referring to on the video is actually referenced out of Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to the Gospel of Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 31 to 38. It's on page 844 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. While you're turning to Mark chapter 8, let me say again thank you to our deacons and our elders who were here just after 7 o'clock this morning, shoveling ice, shoveling snow, making sure everything was as safe as it can be. I appreciate you men. Mr. Agold over here, and I'm not talking about Todd. I'm talking about his oldest son. How old are you? 10. I know we've been like having a deacon nomination and you had to be 21. Can we make an exception? Man, I tell you what, Walker, awesome job, man. So proud of you. And Todd and Sarah, way to raise your boys. Actually, Walker said, Dad, can I help? He said, come on, let's go. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. And by the way, church, you've had 136 different individuals put in submissions, nominations for a new deacon, the new deacon possibilities, nominees, 31 different names, so 136 people, but 31 different names, and those applications and notifications have been mailed out, and those who have been nominated are considering whether or not the Lord wants them to go through that process, so we'll continue to walk through that process in the coming weeks and months, and our hope is that by the end of April, first part of May, we'll be able to bring new deacon nominees and candidates before you, and we'll pray for them, and I just love how God is raising up his body to serve not only this church, but also our community and our world. So thank you for those of you who've been going through that process, and whether it's nominating or praying for those men, just know God is on the move, and he's raising people up to serve in his church. Did you find Mark chapter 8? Let's read Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38 this morning. It says, and he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And Jesus said this plainly. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, hey, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Man, that scene that we just read, that scene that we saw depicted on that video, is a scene that is filled with power and with authority and with strength. It follows on the heels, if you were to read just before that passage, it follows on the heels of some moments that Jesus allowed his disciples to witness, which included different kinds of miracles. Miracles where he was feeding the multitudes, so Jesus cares about the multitudes, the masses, the crowds, but also the healing of individuals. So Jesus cares cares about the individual just as much as he cares about the crowds. And before the minds of the disciples, after they've been experiencing Jesus in these different miracles on a wide scale and on an individual scale, before the minds of the disciples went too far off track thinking that Jesus was the Messiah who was ready to begin to flex his muscle and throw his strength around, conquering their oppressors, conquering Rome that was oppressing them and controlling them, and that Jesus now was going to begin to control the masses by force. What we see Jesus doing is trying to redirect their misconceptions and begin to point them to what is actually on the horizon. What they've been walking toward. See, what Jesus would share with his disciples would not be what they had been concocting in their minds over the last 3 years. I mean, they're thinking, surely a Messiah is going to be triumphant. Surely a Messiah is going to be a conquering king. Surely a Messiah is not going to be acquainted with suffering and rejection and death. That doesn't fit into the story. Surely that's not what is going to really happen. And see, what we see Jesus doing is beginning to redirect his disciples' expectations and begin to help them see clearly what was about to unfold before their very eyes. His words and his life would very soon make a powerful impression on the lives of the disciples. Look again in verse 31 with me, and 32 if you would. It says, "And he," Jesus, "began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." And he said this, how? Plainly. Underline that word, plainly. He said this plainly. See, Jesus didn't want there to be any misunderstandings about what was going to take place. There were no riddles. Jesus didn't show his disciples a picture of a dress and go, black and blue or gold and white. He just didn't do that. It was just real clear. No riddles, not one of those moments where Jesus shared a parable and then left everybody kind of scratching their head going, well, what did that mean? No. See, verse 32 in the scripture says he taught them how? He taught them plainly. And what he taught them plainly, he said, suffering and rejection and death and resurrection are all a part of what is on the horizon as we are making our way toward Jerusalem. See, Jesus wanted this message to be comprehended by his followers so clearly that he retells them this very same message again and again. Did you know that? If you keep reading, if you just keep reading into the next chapter, just look over in Mark chapter 9. It's not going to be on the screen, so you actually have to look at your Bible. So if you're opening your Bible, you're fixing to get some really good stuff here. It's not going to be on the screen, so you can't be addicted to the screen. You actually have to open your Word here. And look in Mark chapter 9. Look in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 and 32. See if this sounds familiar. "They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they're going to kill him. And when he's killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they didn't understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Go to chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verses 32 and 34, next chapter over. "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, see, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. Son of Man's going to be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribe. They're going to condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they're going to mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he's going to rise again." Three different times. In three subsequent chapters, he teaches the same message. You'd think I was lazy if I just kept re-preaching the same sermon each week, wouldn't you? Three different times in three subsequent chapters. He says the same thing. Men and women, anytime that you see something repeated in the Bible, mark it down. God is trying to communicate something to us in a really, really, really big way. And three times in three subsequent chapters, Jesus tells his disciples, friends, there's suffering on the horizon. There's suffering on the horizon. And can I just tell you, if you keep reading Scripture, you know what he says about all people who will follow Jesus? There's suffering on your horizon. There's suffering on your horizon. That's not a real good church growth strategy to talk about how much suffering is on the horizon. You talk about how rich you're going to get if you give to God. You don't talk about suffering. Hey, we're going to teach the whole counsel of God. God's going to bless you when you trust him, and God's going to be with you when you're going through suffering. And you will dance again. You will dance again. Your tears will dry. Your heart will mend. You're going to dance again. But you don't get to skip over the suffering part. See, all throughout the Gospels, all throughout Scripture, he says, you're going to suffer. There's going to be tough times. You know, where does it say that? Oh, places like John 15, 21, Matthew 10, 22, Mark 13, 13, John 16, 33, Matthew 24, 9, Matthew 5, 11. I could go on and on and on and on. He says, you're going to suffer in this world, especially if you're a follower of mine. Love what Matt Chandler says. Great preacher, great pastor in our city. Matt Chandler has said this about suffering. He says, when we are broken open in suffering, what we truly treasure or what we worship is revealed. You want to know what's on the inside? Wait till you get split open in suffering. You can't fake it then. You can't fake it then. You're too tired to fake it. You're in too much pain to fake it then. And so who you really are comes out when you're going through the tough times. Men and women, we must not be surprised if we go through suffering in our lives in this world. It's part of the deal. But we have hope because Jesus said in John 16, 33, you take hope because I've overcome the world. That's what he says. And I'm just so grateful and blessed to be married to an incredible woman like Allison. You're going, where is she? She's taking care of my dead gum sick kids. I mean, what's the deal with fever? It's landed on our house. Let's get it out of the way before she and I head to the Holy Land next week. We didn't want to spread that to you, so we kept them at home. But I'm so grateful that God blessed me with an incredible woman like Allison and with two amazing kids that we've had together in Jack and Lucy. We've been married over 12 years, going on 13. But and some of you know this story. I shared this story when I came in view of a call 4 years ago. But some of you have come since then and you don't know my story, and that's okay. I don't know your story. I'd love to get to know your story. Everybody has a story. And part of my story, and I don't talk about it from the platform a whole lot, but before I had the privilege of being married to Allison, I was married previously. The first woman that I was married to died. We weren't married very long. We were only married about 2 years, less than 2 years. And if you go back through my journals from that time, if you go back through my journals, 2 weeks after I got back from my first honeymoon, I wrote these words in my journal. I believe God wants me to begin an in-depth study of what the Bible says about the subject of suffering. Did I mention that was less than 2 weeks after I had gotten back from my first honeymoon? I'd saved myself till marriage. Just made that commitment in high school. I'm going to stay sexually pure until I'm married. I'm going to enjoy marriage the way God intended it to be enjoyed. We got married and we enjoyed our honeymoon. And in less than 2 weeks, I'm sitting there just praying and studying and just sensing the Holy Spirit going, you need to think about suffering. I'm going to lead you into an in-depth time of what the Word says about suffering. 2 weeks after my honeymoon. I mean, life's great. We're doing great at that point. And yet God was beginning to prepare me through his word, theologically, biblically, of what was on my horizon when it comes to suffering. Because God created me and God knows how I'm wired. And he knows if I can get David into my word and he can get a biblical and theological rationale about something intellectually, he's got a much better chance of living it out experientially. That's the way I'm wired. And God was preparing me for what was on my horizon that was going to come into my life in a very real way. At this time, I was a student pastor over at the Heights just down the street. We had just come back from camp. I've been married about 10 months. I walk into our apartment and she says, "I've made a terrible mistake." She gave me the old, "It's not you, it's me" talk. You ever had one of those? Yeah, I got mine that day. We got into counseling and she moved out. We separated. She filed for divorce. Our divorce was final a couple of months later. And then 22 days after our divorce was final, she dropped dead. Her heart just quit working. Perfectly healthy young lady, dead. And it was a season of seriously intense suffering. I've written in my journal over and over again, I feel like I've lived 50 years in 2 years. And that was not the end of the story. Because God would begin writing a new chapter in the months to follow. And he would allow a lovely lady named Allison to walk into my life. Actually, she fell into my life on a ski slope, but that's another story for another day. But men and women, sometimes before joy comes in the morning, you've got to walk through the suffering of the dark night of the soul. And you've got to endure the valley of the shadow of death. It's a discipline called long suffering. We don't like long suffering. We like short suffering. Get it over with. God goes, "Oh, no. This one's going to take a while." Long suffering. But God never says, "I'll see you when you get through the valley. Ring me, Facebook me, hit me up on Twitter, and we'll reconnect." No, no, no. He says, "I'm with you. I walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death." You never have to do suffering alone. Although you may feel alone, Jesus is with you and he is for you in your suffering. And there are some seasons in your life, men and women, that you only get through because of the dad strength that God gives you in your relationship with Jesus through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. As you invest time in prayer and in his word and continuing to bless other people. And Peter, in that video and in the scripture, experienced dad strength from Jesus. I've experienced dad strength in my own story. Have you ever experienced dad strength in your story? Kids, would you draw me a picture this morning of what you think it looks like for Jesus to be strong in helping somebody else? What do you think Jesus looks like when he's strong? Draw me a picture of Jesus with dad strength and put it on my board when we're finished today. I want to see what you think Jesus, a strong Jesus, looks like. And you know, Jesus not only has dad strength to help you endure your seasons of suffering, Jesus helps us make sense of our suffering over time as he walks with you in real time through your suffering if we pursue him in prayer and scripture reading and blessing other people. Can I just tell you what a byproduct of you enduring your suffering will be? Write this word down. Authority. Authority. What does that have to do with suffering and enduring? When you come through your season of suffering, God will give you the gift of authority. Can you unpack that a little bit?
Sure.
If you survive what you walk through, you know how to help somebody else walk through the same thing. There's a time to do that. It's not while you're going through the suffering that you're helping somebody else walk through theirs. You need help during that season. It's when you've come through and there's a healing that has taken place. That's why we read what Paul writes in places like Galatians 6:2 when he says, bear one another's burdens, bear one another's suffering, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Over in Romans 12:15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Mourn means to get needy out loud. And men and women, Jesus will not waste a single tear or a single moment of suffering in your life. He's going to use that suffering, use that season in your life for His own glory as He positions people in your path that need help walking through that season of life. Why will God put those people in your path? Because you've got authority over that suffering. You've come through that suffering. You can help somebody else walk through what they're experiencing, what they're going through. And He'll use you in ways you never imagined. If you choose to trust Him. If you don't choose to trust Him, you'll never get better. You'll just get bitter. If you don't take your pain and your suffering to the Lord Jesus, you will transmit your pain to everyone. If you take your pain to Him, He will transform your pain and give you authority over that through His Spirit. Are you going to get bitter or get better? Are you going to transmit your pain or let Jesus transform your pain? He'll give you authority on the other end of it. Can I just tell you that most of my pastoral care is helping people in a season of suffering? That's why our pastors on our staff every day are visiting. If somebody in this church is in the hospital, we're there. Why? Because they're in a season of suffering. And you're not going to remember what I said. You're going to remember if we were there. One hospital visit equals a year's worth of sermons. That's what I teach all of our staff. That's what I teach our ministry residents. You got to take time to marry people and bury people and go visit them when they're suffering. They'll never remember what we said. They'll just remember if we were there. Authority. Do you have authority over your suffering? If you do, don't keep it to yourself. Let Jesus use you to help somebody else that's going through their own suffering. And my pastoral care, most of it is helping suffering people walk through suffering, whether that's on a personal level or that's on a professional level. God's allowed me to pastor a church that's walked through some seasons of suffering. You know who I'm starting to get phone calls from? I hear you've kind of been walking through some hard stuff. We're walking through some hard stuff at our church. What'd you do? Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your suffering. Kids, listen to your parents. You know why? Because they've gone through pain. They have authority, not only given by God, but they've walked through stuff and they've got some perspective that you need to hear. It's what honor your father and mother means in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. But mom and dad, don't exasperate your kids. That's also in there. Listen to one another and walk through the seasons of life with one another. And the reason that that Jesus' disciples had such a hard time understanding what they were hearing is because a forecast of suffering and rejection and death, and then this resurrection of a Messiah, man, that was a complete opposite of what they had been experiencing with Jesus thus far on their journey. I mean, they'd been seeing the crowds gather. They'd been following Jesus, and the crowds were beginning to follow. And Jesus was speaking messages of truth and of hope. But at the same time, he was also feeding these hungry mouths, and he was healing lives that needed to be healed. And that's something that only the Messiah could do. However, it's really interesting that Jesus referred to himself in this passage, not as the Messiah, but as the Son of Man. Did you notice that? Son of Man. Son of Man. This expression, Son of Man, is by far the most used expression that Jesus identifies himself as. The Son of Man. He uses it over 81 times in the gospel. Never once does his friends or do his enemies refer to him as the Son of Man. And one of the reasons, you're curious as you're reading scripture, and you're going, why is that? Why is that? Why does he keep saying that he's the Son of Man? He doesn't call himself Messiah. Well, think about it. Everybody in that day had a concept in their mind of what the Messiah would be. He would be the conqueror. He would come in and clean house. But he never calls himself Messiah up to this point. Why? Why does he keep calling himself Son of Man? Well, because Messiah is a politically volatile title. And if he comes in going, I'm the Messiah, and the crowds start rising and they start chanting, what do you think Rome's going to do? Well, squash that out. See, timing is everything with Jesus. And he keeps saying, my time's not yet come. I healed you, but don't tell anybody. Didn't that confuse you when you're reading scripture? When something happens, he goes, shh, don't tell anybody. His time hadn't come. He still had things for his followers to get into their heads. Rejection, suffering, death. And if he's going around champion, I'm the Messiah, they're never going to get it. They're never going to have time to get it, because Rome's going to swallow up anybody who's claiming to be the Messiah publicly. So he keeps saying, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. And all along, he's working his way to the cross, but he needs more time to prepare his jugheads that are following him, that he's going to pitch the keys to the kingdom to, so that he can move forward into heaven and they can drive the gospel to all the nations. That's why he doesn't champion himself as the Messiah. This Son of Man title, if you want to do some study on it, write down Daniel chapter 7, Daniel 7 verses 13 through 18. Really, Daniel 7, what's happening there? Well, Jesus is alluding to such themes, because in that chapter of scripture in Daniel 7, it's talking about the final judgment that will come. And in Mark chapter 8 verses 38, when he's talking about the Son of Man coming, he says, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Again, he's talking about judgment. Judgment is coming. He's talking about the power of God. He's talking about dad strength. And even though Jesus told his disciples exactly what was going to happen and by whom this suffering would be extended, they just sat there shaking their heads in disbelief, because it all just seemed so foreign to the picture that they always had concocted in their minds of what a Messiah was supposed to be. And as a result, Peter opens his mouth, as he's so prone to do. Look at the back half of verse 32. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Bad move. This is the equivalent of the pesky kid wrestling with his dad and kneeing him in the kidney. Boom! The dad strength comes out when the kid crosses the line with dad. And right here, the kid crossed the line. Peter crossed the line. He rebuked Jesus, and then Jesus rebuked him. The word is epitomeo. It's the same word that is used in Mark chapter 1, verse 25, and Mark chapter 3, verse 12, when he rebukes the demons. And the rebuke caused Jesus' dad's strength to begin to flex in a powerful and in a memorable manner. Look in verse 33. But turning, underline that word turning. We'll come back to that in a second. But turning, Jesus is turning. And he sees the disciples. He's got a captive audience in this moment. And he rebuked Peter. And he said, say this with me, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." It's really interesting. Scripture says Jesus made sure all the disciples were within earshot of this dad strength that was being flexed in this moment upon Peter. And the reason was that this was such a powerful moment by Jesus was in that moment, Jesus recognized Peter is being used by Satan to try and do the very thing that Satan did to Jesus right after he was baptized. We talked about this last week. In Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15, we talked about this. Jesus is baptized by John. He then comes out of the water. He's led out into the wilderness where the wild animals are, and he was tempted for how many days? Who do you think was tempting him? Satan was tempting him. And in this moment, in Mark 8, Satan is trying to use Peter to dissuade Jesus from going the distance to the cross by redirecting his thoughts from the things of God onto the things of man. It's the same temptation that Jesus experienced from Satan out in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry 3 years earlier. You go, really? Really? Matthew chapter 4 recounts, captures that same wilderness time right after his baptism. Look at it. It's on the screen here. See if you see some similar things. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 says, "Again, the devil took him, took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And the devil said to Jesus, 'All this I'll give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him," what did he say? Say it with me. "Be gone, Satan." Translation, "Get behind me, Satan." Same thing. At the beginning of the ministry, at the end of the ministry, Satan's still trying to redirect Jesus' thoughts from the mission of his Father to the money and power and prestige and control brought before him. In both accounts, Satan was trying to tempt Jesus to abandon the mission that leads to the cross. And men and women, Peter wasn't the enemy. Satan was the enemy. If you can touch it, it's not the enemy. Peter was not the enemy. The enemy was the enemy, and the enemy was Satan. And Satan was trying to use Peter as his tool to rebuke Jesus. And Jesus saw it, discerned it, and rebuked Peter. He calls Peter out in the form of a rebuke, and he demands, "Satan, get in the rearview mirror of this path that's leading to the cross, leading towards Calvary." Men and women, don't ever be passive or cower to evil. Do not do it. As a follower of Christ, don't be passive and don't cower to evil. You don't ignore evil. You don't negotiate with evil. The people of God stop evil when they become aware of what is going on and what they are dealing with. And Peter felt the weight of the dad strength coming from Jesus. He felt it in Jesus' words. He felt it in the intensity. I wonder if Jesus had a flashback in that moment to the wilderness, and the authority that he received from that time was just used right then. Boom! I don't know.
I just know he responded the same way and said the same thing. Get behind me. Be gone. It was the strength of God from his father. It was the dad strength personified, and it slammed Peter on the inside. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Jesus was being a friend to Peter. He saw what was going on, and he was willing to bruise Peter right then rather than watch Peter bleed out later. And if you don't have people in your life that are willing to say the hard things when they see something going on, they're not a true friend. You need people in your life that are willing to wound you faithfully. And that's what we see happening with Jesus. And it wouldn't be the last time that Peter felt such dad strength when the scripture says Jesus turned. Verse 33 notes, Jesus turned. The Gospel of Luke notes another point when Jesus would turn. It was just after the Last Supper that they had shared. Jesus says, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows tonight, Peter. Peter goes, nuh-uh. And Jesus doesn't argue with a fool. He just waits for it to come to pass. In a sense, what Peter told Jesus when he said, you're going to deny me, he said, no, Lord. And those two words are not compatible together. If you tell the Lord no, he's not your Lord, you are. When somebody's your Lord, your yes is always on the table. Period. And if you keep reading in Luke, about chapter 22, Jesus is being brought before the high priest in his house. Peter, the scripture says, is following at a distance. He's warming himself by the fire in the courtyard. He's trying to hear and see what's going to happen to Jesus. And those around the fire begin to recognize Peter as one who's been with Jesus. And yet Peter repeatedly denies this accusation of being one of his followers. He says this in Luke 22, 60-62. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord what? Boom. The Lord turned, and he looked at Peter, and before the rooster crows today, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter went outside, and he wept bitterly. And I've been Peter. And you have too. And he's turned, and you've gone outside and wept bitterly, haven't you? I have too. And if you keep reading the story, after Jesus rises again from the dead, he has breakfast with Peter a few days later. And he says, get back in the game. I can use you. You've got authority over some of the stuff that you've walked through, because you've walked through it with me. And now you're going to help others walk through it. And you're going to help others learn to praise him so that they can dance again.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.